Let me say Happy Mother's Day, moms. I feel like I need to explain something that has a look on your face, the tie and the jacket. Of course, we have a saying here at Grace Point, you don't have to dress up or straighten up, just show up, except for Mother's Day. Actually, my father had a really funny one. I see. Stand up, Dad, real quick, because your mother's in heaven, but she'd be proud if she saw how you were dressed right now.
Oh, yeah.
Like, see there?
Yeah.
Look at that, huh? How about that?
Yeah,
and then I said, Dad, wow, that's pretty cool. He says, you know, people look at me and they see me with a tie on and they think, who died? And I said, Dad, you know what? I'm wearing a tie today so that I won't die. So anyway, happy Father's Day. In a month, Dad, but Mom, today's your day. There is an incredulous look on some of your faces when you look down at your bulletin. Everybody take out your bulletin and look at the title of my talk. Can you believe a pastor would put a title like that on Mother's Day? Becoming the mean mom you were meant to be. Amen? Wow. Wow. That was too strong. Wow, hold on. I'm having flashbacks right now. Woo-wee. Becoming the mean mom you were meant to be. How can that be? That's kind of wild. I mean, sounds like an oxymoron, wouldn't you say?
No.
I mean, mean and mom in the same sentence. How does that work? Very well. We're going places here today, let me tell you. It works very well, thank you. Of course, by now you've figured out I'm not describing a kind of mom as much as I'm describing the kind of feeling that kids have from time to time toward their moms, right? I mean, I'm a son of a mom where I have felt on occasions that my mom is being a bit mean. And I haven't felt that in a while. Because frankly, there's a lot for my mom to be proud of. Some of you studying my look right now have noticed I have not yet looked at my mother and had eye contact. I'm referring to what a fair number of kids feel from time to time when mom's in that spot of saying what we must do or what we may not do. And kids come away from that with a sense of, are you kidding me? What kind of society are you part of? You're here to wreck my life. You're kind of mean. Frankly, and I think that's what gave birth to the whole idea of mean mothers. I love it, captured, I think, rather well by a fourth grader's humorous response when asked, what kind of little girl was your mom? She replied, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Now, I'm not sure if you've come to the conclusion you, in fact, were raised by a mean mom. Okay, but to help you with your assessment, maybe look back at your memory of your mom, I came across a little piece that I want to share with you to help bring some certainty to your memory. We had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids ate donuts for breakfast, we had to have cereal and eggs and toast. While others had pop. And they had Twinkies for lunch. Oh, no. We had to eat sandwiches. And you can guess our mother fixed dinners that were different from other kids as well. Mom insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were convicts in prison. She had to know who my friends were and what we were doing with them. And she insisted that if we're going to be gone for an hour, we better be home within an hour. We were ashamed to admit it, but she had actually had the nerve to ignore child labor laws by making us work I mean, think of it. We had to wash dishes, make our beds, learn to cook, vacuum the floor, do laundry, and all sorts of other cruel jobs. I think she would lay awake at night thinking of more things for us to do. She always insisted, of course, on us telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And by the time we were teenagers, she could actually read our minds. Then life got really tough. Mother wouldn't let our friends just honk the horn and when they came to get us. They had to come up to the door so she could meet them. While everyone else could date when they were 12 or 13, we had to wait until we were 16. Is that stupid or what? Because of our mother, we missed out on a lot of other things that kids experienced. None of us ever got caught shoplifting or vandalizing other people's property or getting arrested for crimes. It was all her fault. Now that we've left home, we're all God-fearing, educated young adults, honest adults. And we're doing our best to be mean parents, just like Mom was. This person concludes, I think that's what's wrong with the world today. It just doesn't have enough mean moms anymore. So a question, and maybe a time for you to comment. How many of you think, after what you've just now heard, you were raised by a mean mom? All right, some of you with your hand, some of you that can't get your hand out of the air right now, tell us why. Go ahead, just sound off. What made your mom mean? I didn't hear it. She always says no, okay? Mom's okay with that word. Somebody else? Yes? When I got bad grades, I shared it with my mother, who kept me from having my dad chase me around the room with that teeny tiny belt. Thank you, Mom. I owe you forever and ever. Amen. Somebody else? You were raised with a mean mom, Brian?
Two words.
Wheat bread. Do you like white bread only? White bread only. All right. Somebody else? You got a mean mom? How come? When she turned 18, she had to start paying rent. That is. Suddenly, the 18-year-olds left the room and didn't explain where they were going. Dan. Is that where Jan put all the shoveled up stuff, or was that? Oh, I love it. It showed up again at Christmas. Yes, Alberta. Anything with liver is not good. I know that much, but. Oh, you had to do what with cod liver oil? Drink it. It's actually ingestible. Wow. That makes my mouth tingle. I don't know what it tastes like, but that doesn't sound really good at all. Is this Sammy? Yeah. She makes you do the chores? Like what? Let's hear it for Melissa. All right, baby. All right. If you're a mother, do you consider yourself mean? Yeah. All right. I made an acrostic for mean mothers with whom I am personally acquainted. M stands for makes me clean my room and do my chores. You know, there's something unnatural about having to fold your underwear and socks and put them neatly in a drawer. Why do I feel very vulnerable right now? Okay, all right. M stands for makes me do my chores. That's kind of like what Sam said, makes me clean my room. E stands for eyes in the back of her head. Mom was omniscient. She knew where I was, what I was doing, and it didn't matter what story I came up with. She had the scoop. Before videotape, she could go, you want me to show you? I mean, it's like, how did she do that? How does she know? Because mom, the E for mean is they have eyes in the back of their head. A stands for always made me eat my vegetables or wheat bread or liver and onion. What's up with that? Folks, liver is a blood filter. Any questions? Oh, let's just be honest about it. It's not, it couldn't be good. It's okay, that's A. N stands for no, no, no. Never afraid to say no. Well, before we peek at the mom part of mean, I thought it would be entertaining for us this morning to hear from the daughter of the president of the Mean Mothers Club. Alicia Canez, would you come down here right now and join me up front? Do you have the... My jacket's bugging you? What's the deal? Oh, my heaven. You want to trade coats, Dan? Oh, my heaven. Sorry, everybody. Just a little intermission here. It's not even Father's Day. Where's the... Here we go. Microphone. Alicia, come on up. This is Alicia Canez, who survived a mean mom. Actually survived as the daughter of the president of the Mean Mothers Club of at least Oregon, if not America. Tell us about how hard it was to be the daughter.
Growing up in a house where your mom was the president of the Mean Moms Club was not that easy of a task, but it had its perks. Like if I went to dad, he'd always, you know, he usually said yes about things. but my mom, on the other hand, you know, she had all her friends, and they were the Nazi council to us, so.
The Nazi council.
Being the daughter of what they called the number one is who she was referred to as of the Mean Moms Club. It was easier being the daughter because we could go shopping and, you know, go get pedicures and do fun stuff. But when it came to borrowing money to go shopping, and you'd bring the change back, and dad would go, oh, you know, just keep the change. You'll be fine. But mom, you know, that $3.19 is mine. on the other side, my brother, he put in his 2 cents. And there was a time when we were younger and when we were kids, sugar cereal was only allowed on the weekends. Some of you might know
I know your pain. I know your pain. Yeah.
And so one time during the week, I thought that I would go for some sugary cereal myself. And when my mom came downstairs and said, all right, who took the cereal? I immediately point to my brother.
Is that right? Did he get in trouble?
And of course, he's the only one always got in trouble.
Oh, that's just wrong.
of course, whenever we got into trouble, my brother and I would always be like, this is so not fair. Like this, no, whose mom does this? Why is it only our mom? And our mom would just reply and go, well, I guess it's time to recruit them to the Mean Moms Club, too.
That's a good line. That's a good line.
So even though we went through our younger years with our mom being the president of the Mean Moms Club, we grew up being raised the way that we should be. And that was to be raised in a house of God's word with a mom who cared more about us than anything in the entire world. And for that, I'm very, very grateful, and I'm sure my brother would join me in saying that we have one of the most talented, godliest, beautiful women in the world as our mom, and without her, we wouldn't be who we are today.
How about that, huh? How about that? Stay right here. And just to prove her point, she snuck into her mother's closet, the president of the Mean Mothers Club, and it actually says Westside Christian, which is where Alicia went to school. Vicky Canez, MMC number one, Mean Mothers Club number one right there. So go give this to her. She might be a little chilly right now. So Thank you. You know, we did this part, the fun we're having right now, to leave you with a smile, Mom. Our goal this morning was nothing more profound in this first part than to just lift you, just to make you laugh. Laugh at life, laugh as you think back. And for some of you, try to laugh as you're in the middle of it right now, because it's not always easy. It's not always just this gratifying, satisfying, fulfilling journey that you're on called motherhood. But the rest of this morning, I want to leave you with a lift, Mom. And I've drawn from the Bible to do that. Three truths that I think might just transform motherhood for you. And I've attached these three truths to the acronym MOM. So we've covered the mean part, had some fun with that. I want to lift you with the MOM part now from God's Word. The first M of MOM is maturing in Christ. Here's what I'm thinking. And by the way, there's no outline for you to follow this morning because that would be work, and today's your day off, all right? So, Mom, just take it in. Just drink it up and let God kind of, I think, speak some words to you that satisfy you deeply. But think about your calling. It is constant, and it's extremely complex. I'm describing right now every single mom in this place. You can be a mother of just one child, or you can be a mother of multiple children. You can be a mother that's just in the trenches. You're diapering babies still. All the way up to a mother who's seen her children grown and gone. They're on their own, theoretically. but that mom and everybody in between, the point being that your task is towering. And at times, it's intimidating. It leaves you kind of spooked, I'm sure. If my guess is correct, fatherhood does that to me sometimes when I really stop and think, whoa, they're taking their cues from the likes of Debbie and I. Most mothers, as a result, will readily, freely admit that motherhood is, it's too big to be done alone. You may regularly wonder to yourself, who's adequate? Sitting there finding yourself in yet another quandary and another challenge of motherhood. Thinking to yourself, sometimes even expressing out loud, I can't do this. And indeed you can't. You can't do it alone. But let's get back to the question, who is adequate for such things? Who makes you competent or sufficient for such things? God's Word, of course, answers that question. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Don't even need to turn there. Says this to these words of promise to mothers. We are not adequate in ourselves to consider anything, including motherhood, I could insert there, or we can put fatherhood or any other task. We're not adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. But in fact, our adequacy and our qualification to do this task, in your case, the task of motherhood, comes from God. So it raises another question. How does God make you qualified? So we're agreed. It's not, no one showed up adequate for such things. So then how does God make a mom adequate for the challenge that's constant called motherhood? Well, and with that, probably the question that keeps with the M, maturing in Christ, how does God mature a mom? He does so, taking again my cues from the scriptures in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, a wonderful statement. It says, and it's an image that every mom relates to very immediately. It says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of God's Word. In fact, another version says, crave it. Hunger and thirst for it is the word Jesus used. Crave, long for the pure milk of God's Word that you may grow in respect to your salvation. I love that picture because it's an analogy that every mom understands. She has cared for a child in the infancy, in those young days when a baby is crying for and longing for and craving for milk, nourishment, food. And a mom knows instinctively how to satisfy that child. God is saying the same thing to moms. You want to be adequate to be a maturing mom in Christ? You can't show up and have adequacy working for you. You need help with that. I'm the supplier, God says, of such help. And I supply it through my word. So I come to you and I say to you in 1 Peter 2, to crave it. Hunger and thirst for God's word on a constant, regular basis. Here's something I know from personal experience. It doesn't matter if you're a mom or dad or a student or a senior adult. Maturing in Christ isn't magic, nor is it automatic. It's a reward, really, of regular time spent alone with God. That's how God grows us. That's how God matures us. Even a few moments in a mother's day is how God can begin to cultivate a satisfaction that makes a mom adequate as she matures in Christ. I came across a great expression of a mother that she sought such maturity in her own life, and she expressed herself in a wonderful prayer. She writes, "Heavenly Father, it is so wonderful to stop each day to spend time alone with you in prayer and in your word. You're such a great shepherd who knows when I need rest, who knows when I need to pull away from the noise of life to experience peace and quiet. My shepherd, please help me to make time in my day to spend with you. Remind me that the deepest need of my life is not any material possessions I don't have, but to be close to you. For then everything else takes care of itself. Thank you for green pastures and quiet waters." Isn't that soothing? I just read that and thought, wow, what a great prayer. Maturing in Christ is a way to make you, mom, the mother that you were meant to be. The O in mom is become a mother for an audience of one. Be a mother. Live out mothering, motherhood, for an audience of one. Everyone, it seems, has an opinion of how you should do motherhood. Is that true? Everybody's got an idea. You got your own ideas that you packed in from your experience as a child, from things that you've discovered and learned along the way. You've got input coming from every source. Your kids, of course, have an opinion about what kind of mom you should be. Perhaps your spouse has a strong opinion about the kind of mom you should or shouldn't be. There's no limit to input when it comes to the kind of mom a mom should be. The problem with that, with so many sources of input coming your way, it can lead to things like confusion. Which one do I listen to? Where do I take my cues from? I got this person says get strong here, and this one says get soft here. Where do I go with that? Who do I turn to? Where do I go? It's confusing, and it's a ripe condition for stuff like comparison. You're not like that, mom. Or guilt. Some of you are moms today, and you look back, and you think, man, if I had only known in my day what moms seem to know automatically today, I'd have been a better mom. And how many moms live with a sense of guilt or regret? And by the way, while I'm at it, don't look to society either for any help. My conclusion is that society, a summary statement of society is that our culture tends to devalue motherhood. Cheapens it to say, it's just, take a little of your time. Instead of it's the consuming passion of your soul. It is life for you. I want to share with you a story that happened this last week. We are a family of five, and we have a dog and a rabbit. I can't leave Mr. Twitch out. But we have a yellow lab. We are not a cat family. Okay? Sorry if I offend some, but we're not. We're just not. And that's okay. But what I got to tell you happened on Monday kind of threatened to change all that. On Monday afternoon, our neighbor got Debbie's attention, and the kids were home from school finally and said, "There is a noise coming from the side of your deck, front porch." And Debbie went around there, and sure enough, the noise was a newborn kitten, small enough to fit in the palm of my hand, though it never did sit in this hand. But anyway, But anyway, it's a little black cat, so young, its eyes were still closed, and it just would I can't get that high, but and its head just would go back and forth looking for its mom, you know. And it would, we had it in a little box by then, and it was not more than an hour before the entire neighborhood was informed of this new arrival at our house. And all the kids and many parents were in our garage. We had a town meeting that afternoon. And they're all in the garage, and it's an incredible experience because there's people giving input all over the place on how the McCrackens should care for their brand new kitty. And they're giving input like, you need to do this, by you need to go to the vet. You should get there. And I'm thinking, you need to pay that bill, you know. And then another person said, you know, you got to feed it. You got to go to PetSmart, and you got to go in there, and they've got an emergency abandoned orphaned kitty feeding kit. And it's only $150 or something like that, you know. And I'm going, I'll get the streamlined package, you know. Like, I got a gallon of milk in the fridge right now. There's got to be enough in there for this little cat. And they're going, you'll kill it. It'll get sick. You know, I'm thinking, milk's milk, folks. Come on, get over it. But anyway, this is all thoughts. I'm never saying. I'm thinking, oh, that's a neat idea. I'll have to go to PetSmart. And then this moment came. One of the moms says, you know, I would really love to care for that little kitty, but I have a job. And I thought, Debbie didn't react. She just let it go on by. And, that, you know, and it wasn't meant as a dig. Let me take a shot at Debbie, who's a stay-at-home mom and doesn't work, right? And it wasn't taking offense like that. But I thought, I wonder what is behind a statement like that. It could it be that, well, after all, the McCrackens could take this kitty because Debbie doesn't work. And she, in fact, just sits around and watches the clock tick away another wasted day until when? Bedtime? Or I thought a little bit further, because they said, you know, if you're going to, you've got to take care of this kitty. It needs to be fed every 2 hours with a bottle, this little kit, which I eventually went ahead and bought. All my dog friends have just lost respect for me this very moment, but I bought this little kit, and it had a bottle that's about 2 inches tall, and I thought, okay, let's just get this thing going, and it wouldn't work, so I had to cut a big hole in the tip of the nipple, and it still didn't work. So every time the cat would go, I would go, and eventually I got some in the tummy. The face was covered in milk, but here's what the thought is. You know, give it to the McCrackens. Give it, because Debbie, after all, could be up all night every 2 hours feeding this newborn feline. After all, she can sleep all day. You know? It was the little of that feeling that went through me. And, of course, I believe that all of the above is rubbish. But don't expect, folks, what I'm trying to say here, to line up and applaud what you do, Mom. Debbie's not in worship this morning because one of our kids, our whole plan today was to get out and celebrate Mom. And one of our kids got sick last night. So Mom's doing what moms do. Because she can sleep all day or something. What I'm saying is this. That's why you need the focus. Be a mom. Not for the noise around you. Be a mom for an audience of one. You'll make yourself crazy trying to be what they want you to be as a mother. So what I'm saying is when someone hands you their opinion of what a good mother is, you need to say to yourself, repeat after me, to yourself, okay? Not to them. Now, don't get in a fight here. Just say to yourself, you know, thank you for your counsel, but I'm going to go about my work as a mother for an audience of one. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 makes a great statement. Whatever your hand finds to do, including motherhood, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, do it with all your might. Isn't that great? So, question, how then do you do motherhood with all of your might? There's a great statement in Hebrews chapter 12 that starts out this way. Lay aside every encumbrance. Okay? Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says, lay aside everything that hinders you, including trying to please everyone or attempting to be the perfect mom. Lay aside every encumbrance and instead fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of your faith. I think that's a freeing piece of counsel from God's word, mom. To take you from trying to be the mom everybody wants you to being the mom who's trying to mother for an audience of one. I want you to go out of here with less of a load, mom, because you just heard from God's word. That's the O of mothering. Nothing will be more freeing and more purifying and more focusing for you as a mom, in your role as a mom, than to be a mom for an audience of one. So we're maturing in Christ. That's where it starts. And you are doing mothering for an audience of one. And the last M in mom, modeling Christ. Moms, you know this. You know this to be true, and you've known it from the day they said congratulations. You know that you teach your kids a ton. You teach them by what you, all kinds of stuff. It's the whole gamut. You teach from manners to morality. You teach them personal hygiene to problem solving. You cover it all. And you do so by both what you say and the way you live, how you do it, how you act. By far, the most influential impact you can have on your son or daughter, young or grown, is the model of your life, the way you live your life. This principle is stated numerous places in the Bible. Let me reach right into one that we're going to actually cover coming up soon in our series that we took a break from today in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, Paul says a kind of a summary, simplifying statement. Follow me. Another version says, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Mom, plug that into your life and play it. It works. It's not a curriculum. It's not a manual. It's not a, you know, it's you being able to say to your son or your daughter, follow me as I follow Christ, because I'm interested in modeling Christ to you. Now, there's a responsibility, of course, that lies with that, which Paul gets to in another letter that he wrote, Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 9, he gets a little more detailed to the principle that I just stated for 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, the things you have heard and seen and observed in my life, he says, practice those things. And do you know the outcome? It's an amazing, over-the-top outcome. It's an outcome that every mother longs to see and hear in her child. It says, and you practice these things that you've heard and seen and observed and witnessed in my life, and the God of peace will be with you. I can't think of a more succinct summary statement that pulsates in a mother's heart, then the hope that her son and daughters will rise up someday to have the God of peace in their lives. Paul says the way to do that, live a consistent life. Live a life where the message of your life, both what you say and what you do, is one message. It's a unity. So to that end, do you follow Jesus? And what's that look like, Mom? Do your children see you reading the Bible? They may see you over in the corner with a cup of tea. They may see you with a prayer wrap around you, sitting quietly alone. You're not there for show. They happen to look over there and see Mom sitting alone with the Lord. Have your children ever heard you cry out for them before the Lord? Your children see you praying and studying God's word and worshiping. Do they see that? That's part, really, of what it means to model Christ to our kids. I want to tell you something firsthand. I'm not a mother, but as a father, I'm sure heaven records today two things. I'm not a perfect father. But I'll bet heaven records this fact. I'm a much better father than I used to be because I pray constantly, God, make me more like you as a dad and less like me. I didn't show up with all the right pieces. Not a single father has ever, and not a single mother has ever done so. So to make up for what I lacked in showing up with, I pray, God, make me more like you and less like me. And I'm convinced of this, Mom, that the more you pray that, nothing will have a greater impact on your kids, Mom, than for you to pray daily, Lord, make me more like you and less like me. It'll result in maturing in Christ. It'll result in you being a mother for an audience of one. And it will result in you being a model of a walk with God in front of your kids. I want the very, in the strongest sense I can possibly express to you, I want you to know, moms, we honor you. We really do. Mom, I love you. And moms, no one can take your place. So I'm going to end our service today, my Mother's Day message, by praying for you. But I want to pray for you a prayer, not my own prayer, but a prayer that I read this week that I found, frankly, very inspiring. So here's what I want to do. If you are a mother, and that doesn't matter where you are in the stage, you could have kids at home or you could, you know, be like my mom with kids grown and gone. On their own. If you're a mother, or if you want to be a mother, you long to be a mother, maybe you're not married yet, maybe you are married and childless. Some struggle with the, suffer through infertility. Maybe you're somewhere in there. Or maybe you're this applies to everyone. You have a mother, and you would like to pray for her today. I'd like you to stand at this time. So you're a mother, or you have hopes to someday be a mother, or you, by standing right now, want to pray for your mother. You have, your hand, Mom, has found plenty to do. It's called motherhood. And as the Bible directs you, do it with all your might. I'd like to pray now. Mighty God, you know that in our society it is not always very prestigious to be a mother. Sometimes the attention and the praise seems to flow unfairly toward the very young or the singularly career-minded who don't have children. And I know how easy it can be to be overly sensitive and feel slighted. And I know that motherhood is a great honor. More importantly, I know in my heart that I wouldn't have it any other way. So I pray right now that you will renew my passion for being someone called mom. Would you pray for your mom right now? Pray that prayer. God, renew mom's passion for being someone called mom. What a privilege, what a joy. I want to raise my children with all my might. Will you pray for your mom? Will you pray for yourself? Will you pray if someday you hope to be a mom that God would put in your heart that sense of privilege and joy and a passion inside you to raise your children with all your might? Thank you for our mothers, Lord, for showing us part of your image, the Imago Dei, in our moms. As we bow our heads right now, close our eyes, may we see your glory. And as we pray on behalf of the moms in our lives, may Christ be fully formed in them. And as a result of their lives, in us as well. In Jesus' name I pray.